There was a case where the Methodist Recorder was highlighting the kind of dress that people use when they come in the pulpits. And the place of the dog collar with ministers. I know that some ministers say that the dog collar, it gives them a great opportunity to contact people as they meet in the street. And others turn around and say, yes, for me, the dog collar doesn't mean anything at all because it stops me talking to people, because when they see my collar, they run away. And frequently, when we go to different places, they define the type of dress which we're expected to wear. Restaurants, they say, smart dress, casual dress as a minimum. No swimsuits, no shorts. And formal dinners, they usually define the dress we're expected to wear as black tie events. But does this dress make any statement about who we are and what we are? What we like, what is important to us? These statements, they can sometimes cause friction in our relationships because of our different backgrounds, the generation gap and the like. Sometimes we group whole hosts of people in the same way by the dress they wear, the kind of dress that they've got on. But is it right that we should do that? Or should we treat people as individuals? It's true that one bad apple in a box, it can rot the whole box. But also, a good apple, it can be a great purveyor of the variety of the apples that are in the box. And so it is with human beings. It's an individual choice. What qualities then do we have to cultivate in ourselves and in our relationships if we're to see people as they really are? With this in mind then, how do we go about seeing the heart of a person, loving them in the right way as they need to be loved? It's a question that we rarely ask, but we judge very quickly on what we see straight in front of us. This story that we just read in the New Testament of the prodigal son, it's one of love, it's one of hate, it's one of envy, it's one of rage, and it's also one of compassion. The three main characters in the story, there's the father, there's the prodigal, there's the elder brother. Which one do you judge as the main character in that particular story? I want to suggest to you this morning that the main character is not the prodigal, which so many people think about, but it's the father. It was probably a family celebration that highlighted this particular story. At the beginning of this particular chapter, we could read of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and Jesus telling in simple words of love for everyone. And then we get this powerful story of this lost son, from material allegories to human ones. In the prodigal, we see the sinners that Jesus so generously befriended. In that churlish elder brother, we see the critics amongst the scribes and the Pharisees. And in the father, we see truly what God is like. Jesus conducted his ministry as he did, but he took after the Heavenly Father, who loved the sinner even before he repents and meets repentance with great joy. This story reminds us of the freedom which God gives to all his children. He will not compel any one of us to be a faithful son or daughter, for that matter. compulsory goodness is not true goodness. The prodigal, he takes his money, he sows his wild oats, and a plenty of friends for that young man who's nicely dressed with money to burn. But when his money's spent, what happens? His bankruptcy, it coincides with a severe famine. He's soon in that desperate plight. He's compelled to become a swineherd to a Gentile farmer. To a Jew to whom the pig is unclean, it would be the very depth of degradation. He has to eat with the pigs, but at this point he comes to himself. He was dirty. He was poorly dressed. He was hungry. His reason for going home wasn't a very high one. But on his way there, he rehearses what he's going to say to his father. Yes, he was going to admit his failures. He was going to admit the things that he'd done wrong. He was going to admit how he felt now that all these things had happened to him after he'd lost all his money. But that speech, it was never delivered. The great joy and eagerness which the father welcomed the son returning, it needed no explanation. But now notice how he greets that elder son of his. Everything I have is yours. And everything he had also was there for the prodigal as well. The Pharisee says, there's no forgiveness for prodigals. What a contrast between the father's reaction, the father's welcome, and that of the elder brother. Two different types of people in one small area. The father, he longs for that elder son to stop feeling aloof and for him to share in that joyous occasion of that son coming back, that glad return and perhaps that recovery of the younger son from the dead. He's come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found again. We don't know whether the elder brother would change his mind and join in the festivities. The gospel doesn't tell us that. But we can only guess what happened at that particular time. The story is told of a young man who stole his parents' checkbook, and he forged checks and he took a great deal of their money away from them by having a great time himself. And he went off to distant places, not telling his parents where he was. Eventually, he came to his senses and he felt that he wanted to go and see his parents again. But he wasn't sure how they would react to him after he'd spent this money. He disappeared so long and he didn't know how to approach them. And so what he did was he sent them a letter telling them of his desire to meet them once again. And he knew that a railway line ran at the bottom of the garden in the town in which they lived. And so what he did, he wrote this letter to them and said that he would be travelling on a certain train that went at the bottom of their garden on a certain day. And he said, if you wish to see me again, and I understand if you don't want to see me, will you put a white towel out on the trees at the bottom of your garden? So he got on the train and he went past their garden. He looked out, but he didn't see one towel. Instead, he saw a garden full of white towels. What we do know is the wonder of the Father's waiting, the Father's welcoming, the Father's reconciling love. We can see this same love in Jesus. How can God manage this great love with a capital L? This parable, it couldn't answer the question at the time of the story, but only after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul writes in those words that we read of the great ministry of love given to him because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer holding the misdeeds we do against him. The parable of the loving Father is confirmed by the death of Jesus, the God who was prepared to go to the uttermost so that we could be brought back into that fold, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we are, regardless of what we've done. The cross is the way God has made forgiveness possible and set us right again with him. Perhaps we may reflect that God's word is directed not so much as others, but to those who read it, reminding us that we're expected to reflect on it in our own behaviour. As far as we can, the grace pictured in the Lord's parables is there for each one of us. It also reminds us perhaps we are lost, but we are still sought. We need forgiveness. It's difficult to exaggerate the changes that the love of God brings to those who respond to it. Paul says it transforms the way we see others. There is a new dimension to our thoughts. We're in a new land. This new relationship, it brings with it new responsibilities, because living in faith is not a soft option. When the Israelites entered into the promised land, the manna ceased. They were no longer spoon-fed. They had to support themselves, but they could do just that. Forgiveness with faith. It gives Christians the power to do the same. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, forgiving costs so much. I have to swallow my pride. I have to absorb and not return the pain. I have to wipe away blinding tears so that I can see the person who wounded me as just another person and not my enemy. I have to take the time to mend what is broken. I have to let go of the past and live in today. Lord, forgiving costs so much, and yet it cost you more. It cost you torturing pain. It cost you death. But in that death was life for us all. Lord, a forgiving costs so much, but hatred and resentment cost even more. For they are wounds that fester and spread, the wounds that lead to lasting death. Lord, give me the strength to forgive in the name of the crucified Son, Jesus Christ, my risen Redeemer and my everlasting friend. Amen.